And that is our question for today. Week two of Step Up and Step Out. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. We spent some significant time in Exodus early in 2018. We're going to return there for a moment today to pick up a different part of the story. But as we get there, I'm curious, any of you grateful on this cold, rainy January, Middle Tennessee day for a warm, heated sanctuary in which to worship God? Anybody grateful for that? Amen? All right? So parents, children, preschoolers, students, you grateful for a great building, secure, safe, good classrooms, lighted, heated, in which our young people can be taught the Word of God? Anybody grateful for that today? Right? You grateful for that nice padded seat that you're sitting on that in about 20 minutes, I'm going to watch you get real comfortable in as you kind of settle in for the sermon, right? These things don't just happen by accident, do they? They take a lot of planning. They take a lot of preparation. Every part of this building designed intentionally with thought in mind. How best can we use God's resources? How can we make this a ministry tool? But I want to tell you that I had very little to do with it. I want to show you a picture of our old facility where we used to meet in our lease space on Thompson Ridge Road right behind Kroger Marketplace. Any of you remember this room? This was our welcome center. Room that was about 20 by 30, right? Our current atrium is about 10 times this size, and we're grateful for it. A lot of ministry took place in this little room. I'm really grateful for it. But when we were building out this space, I'll never forget one afternoon early in 2010, I was in the middle of a lot. Back then, I was the only full-time staff member. We had some part-time people who were ramping up to help us as we got ready to launch. But I was really busy. There were some things I was responsible for still at the Brentwood campus. We were in the middle of an international adoption. One of our church members suddenly had to go into the hospital. I needed to go see them. I was behind in my sermon preparation. And I spent all afternoon on the phone dealing with the architect and the builder of our lease space, trying to find the right laminate to go on that little countertop you see in the background. I mean, it was one of those moments where I was like, Lord, how did I get into this, right? And it was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jay, you can't do this by yourself. And so I began to pray that when the opportunity came, the next go around, right, that God would bring us the right people. Lo and behold, as the video was just talking about a moment ago, God had already placed the right people in this church. Fast forward about 3 years, I'm standing in the same space. I had taken Don Reed out to see a couple of properties that some real estate guys had shown us as we were beginning to search for land on which to build this campus. And so as we're standing there, I said, you know, Don, I've been praying for a long time that God would bring the right person to help us out. And I've heard that in your career, you helped build buildings for the federal government. So, you know, would you consider being, you know, the chair of our master planning and property use team? And Don, being Don, of course, was like, no, you know, I'm not the guy that you want. You know, you don't want me in that high level of a position. He goes, oh, but by the way, I was meaning to tell you, that piece of property we looked at yesterday, this certain type of tree grows on that property. And it looks great from the road, but that tree only grows on this type of rock. And that type of rock costs this much per square yard to remove. And it would cost us millions just to get that site ready. So I don't think that's the property we want. And I said, stop right there. You just confirmed your calling, right? He wasn't getting off the hook at that point. I mean, it was amazing that Don in retirement knows more about building and big church construction than I will ever know or want to know in my lifetime. And so here's a picture of Don Reed. I mean, probably a month later, right? I mean, he had stats, he had computers, he had graphics, he had printouts, he had a whole grid of all the different properties we were looking at and the pros and cons of each one. And then we began the process. But Don couldn't do it alone either. He was a great supervisor for us from a church perspective. But as the next picture shows, remember, this piece of property was just kind of a jungle of trees. This is the driveway here to the north, Aaron Drive, leading in, right? The road stopped, and it was just a hillside covered with trees and bushes and grass. And somebody had to direct that process. And Don did an amazing job with our team. Our team included guys like Mark Campbell, who he's a consultant. He travels across the country and sees lots of different churches. He sat down with every one of our ministry teams to hear about their needs for ministry. Spent countless hours doing that. Patty Lidke and Maribeth Johnson and others, they helped pick out all of the interior design work and all of the colors and all of the fabrics and stuff that as a dude I had no clue about, right? Chris Betts led a prayer team to be sure that everything was covered in prayer each step of the process. On and on I could go down the list. I'm going to forget important people, I know. If you go and walk out the doors, you'll see a plaque to the right that lists the key contributors to that stage of the development of our church. But you all got involved. You prayed. 162 families in our church gave sacrificially over a period of 3 years. There were vacations that were not taken, cars that were not purchased, moving up in homes that did not happen because some of you sacrificed so that you could contribute to creating this ministry facility. On top of that, many people from our other campuses contributed to our facility. People who do not live in this community, who will never, most of them, walk in those doors because they believed in the mission of the gospel and what we were doing. You see, building projects in God's plan are not merely about four walls and a roof. They've always been about building God's people, about advancing his kingdom. Building projects are a little microcosm, a little look at how his kingdom works in general. And we're reminded of that today as we look in Exodus at one of the first building projects in the Bible, the building of the tabernacle. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Exodus chapter 35? We're going to begin in verse 30 and read through Exodus 36, verse 5. Moses then said to the Israelites, "Look, the Lord has appointed by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every kind of craft to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting and to carve wood for work in every kind of artistic craft. He has also given both him and Aholiab, son of Asimach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all the work of a gem cutter, a designer, an embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and a weaver. They can do every kind of craft and design artistic designs. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and all of the skilled people are to work based on everything the Lord has commanded. The Lord has given them wisdom and understanding to know how to do all of the work of constructing the sanctuary. So Moses summoned Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person in whose heart the Lord has placed wisdom, all whose hearts move them to come to the work and do it. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. Meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work the Lord commanded to be done. Speak, Lord, for your servants and listening." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that then and now you call us to the work that you are doing. And Father, part of your plan is that you use your people, our gifts, our talents, our skills, to advance the work of your kingdom. And so, Father, thank you for your grace that allows us to be participants with you and things that truly matter. Today, I pray that we would hear your calling to give our best for who you are, and we would respond as these men did in faith and obedience. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. So let's orient ourselves a little bit in the story of what's taking place in Exodus. You'll remember that when Exodus opens, God's people are in slavery in Egypt. And so God has a plan. He raises up a deliverer named Moses. But it takes Moses 80 years to be prepared, 80 years to learn all that he needs to know for the moment at which God has prepared his people. And Moses confronts Pharaoh and the false gods of Egypt, and the plagues come, and God delivers his people as Pharaoh relents and lets them go. Going miraculously across the Red Sea, they move into what we call Wilderness University, because there are some lessons that God's people are going to need to learn. But there in the wilderness, God makes it clear that he has not abandoned them, that he wants to dwell among them, that he is not some distant God. And so, beginning in chapter 25 of Exodus, 25 to 40, with the exception of just three chapters, are all about the building of the tabernacle. That's pretty amazing when you stop to think. The time and attention given out of the last 16 chapters of the book of Exodus, 13 of them are about the plans and then the execution, repeated almost verbatim, by the way, that God had for his dwelling place among his people. Here's a picture of what the tabernacle probably looked like. This is a recreation done by a ministry in Israel. And you can go there in the southern tip of Israel and see this to this day. It's there in the wilderness. And so there were specific dimensions that the Bible gives. So it's geometrically perfect. There are specific and lengthy instructions for every furniture and instrument that is there. There are very, very specific instructions about what happens inside the tent. And then, of course, Leviticus goes into great detail about the sacrifices that would be offered there. In other words, God cares about the details. And every detail was built with intentionality and purpose. I love what Philip Graham Ryken says about the uniqueness of the tabernacle. He said, the Israelites had constructed many buildings, but they had never built anything quite like this. Their other buildings were all over Egypt, but this one in the wilderness. The others were built on the backs of slaves, this one made by free hands. The others were made out of rock and stone, and this one made with their own treasures. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. The others were for the glory of Pharaoh. This one for the glory of Yahweh. What was this remarkable building? The tabernacle. The house that Israel built as the dwelling place for God. And so God had a plan. And he had the materials. And he had the people lined up who were going to build it. And so the first thing that we learned today from the construction of the tabernacle, which was supposed to be right in the center of the camp to symbolize God's presence at the middle of the heart of his people, the first truth we learn is this, is that God's Spirit builds God's house. God's Spirit must build God's house, both then and now. Here's one of the remarkable things about this passage in verse 31. It says, he has filled him with God's Spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every kind of craft. Did you realize this is the first time in the Bible that someone is explicitly mentioned as being filled with the Spirit of God? And that was to build the tabernacle. Now, do we know that God's Spirit, of course, was at work, right, from the moment of creation? And so this wording is intended to draw us back to that moment in Genesis 1:2, where the Spirit is presiding, hovering, right, over God's creation. The author is making a point to us that the same Spirit of God who is there for the creation of the world is now there, right, in the creation of God's chosen people who are saved for God's glory, the Israelites. And so God's Spirit is the one who must build God's people, which we now call the church. Now, this is important for us to grasp and understand because we live in an era in which there are all kinds of conferences and books that will tell us how to grow a church, how to do ministry for God, all of these things. They have their place. But what we forget more often than not is that to do the work of God, we must have the Spirit of God. That he has to lead out. And we can have all our strategies and plans that we want, but as it says in Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is God's purpose that prevails. So we need to never forget that it's his Spirit that must move. And we've got to stay in step with that Spirit. Now let's think about the history kind of God's building projects in the Bible for just a moment. God knew his people needed to worship, that worship was central to everything that they were as God's people. So he gave them this place, the tabernacle. Why? Because he knew that they were going to be on the move. So it needed to be like a tent that could be packed up, right? And that could go with the people. Then later in history, God gave his people the temple, a more permanent dwelling place, a more permanent structure. And yet, even when that temple was destroyed, God did not stop being at work in the lives and hearts of his people. And so we read in John 1 about the coming of Jesus. And it says this in John 1:14, "Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Remember the tabernacle and the temple, right? God's dwelling place. Did you know that the word dwelt in Greek means tabernacle? So what John is telling us is that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and tabernacled among us. That we were now in Jesus, no longer dependent upon a building or a physical place, because that place was the Messiah and he had come to us. And then as Jesus inaugurated his church, the New Testament helps us understand multiple times that the church is God's body, that the church is God's dwelling place in the world, his group of people by which he advances his mission. So with that in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is going to talk about this very thing. And I want you to see that the same Holy Spirit who empowered Bezalel and Oholiab and these men in the Old Testament to use their gifts to prepare the tabernacle is the same God who empowers his church by his Spirit now, giving them gifts to accomplish his purposes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit." You see, that same Spirit has always been at work and is at work now. "There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person." You see, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, when you respond to God's grace by faith, one of the things that you receive at the point of salvation are spiritual gifts to be used to advance God's kingdom. And it's the Spirit who has produced this gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given the message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To one another, interpretation of tongues. It blows us away to think about all of the gifts that are at work within God's church. Verse 11, "One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills." You see, God had created and had risen up and empowered these men to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. In the same way that he raises you up, calls you into a relationship with himself, gives you and empowers you with gifts to be used for something significant that he is doing among his people for his glory and for your joy. You get to be a part of what God is doing. The sovereign God who can do anything he wants, any way he chooses, has chosen to work through his people. And that is incredible good news for us. And it leads us to the second reality, our second truth that we learn from this construction project today, is that God bestows gifts to be used for his glory, not our gratification. The main purpose of the gifts is never to point to us and to say, "Look how spiritual I am," or "Look how talented I am." But instead, our gifts are always supposed to point to the Creator, the bestower of those gifts. Now, when you think about the things that are mentioned here in Exodus chapter 35, this comes into view. Because obviously, these men were very talented, some overseeing the construction and supervising the construction of the temple, but others, right? Artisans, skilled, working with different precious metals, gemstones, embroideries, all of these kind of things. Very, very highly skilled people. And what this tells us is that the Holy Spirit empowers people to be artists. We live in the Nashville metro area. This place is home to a lot of people who call themselves artists, right? They create things. They're amazing. A lot of them, of course, music in our neck of the woods, but all kinds of artists reside in Middle Tennessee and really all over the world. And one of the sad things to me as I observe our culture is that we have allowed our culture to have a stranglehold on the arts for far too long. It is time that the Church of Jesus Christ call up and out our artists who don't want to bring glory to themselves, but who want to bring glory to God. Because the mark of a true artist is that their art doesn't point to them, but something much bigger than themselves. So I'm praying that God will raise up a generation of young people, will raise up a generation in his church, in which we kind of do an end around. The world doesn't want to hear our message, but when they see Christian art in any way, shape, or form that it's delivered, they say there's something deeper and richer and truer and better about that art. What is it? And it's that it points to a God who is full of beauty. Have you ever thought about that before? God didn't need to make us respond to beauty to make the world function, but we do. It's part of his handiwork. So when we see something beautiful, when we see something well done or well executed, when we hear a beautiful song or a sonnet, when we hear a beautiful poem, when we hear these things, see these things, and we're like, that is incredible. It shouldn't lead us to say, what a great person, but it should lead us to ask the question, what a great God. And who is behind that work, right? What does it point to? What is the deeper reality? And so we need to remember that truth. Because if you go back just a couple of chapters, you'll see that it can be twisted as well. Apparently Aaron, brother of Moses, had some artistic skill. I don't know about you guys, but for me, I can like not make a stick figure to look right, right? But some of these ancient people, they had amazing skills that would put us to shame. But Aaron took the gold given by God's people and fashioned it into what? A golden calf, right? In other words, we can take the talents that God gives us and we can use them for the wrong purposes. We can use them for idolatrous purposes if we're not careful. We need to be sure that we are using the gifts that God has given us for his glory. One of the best illustrations of this that I've ever seen came in one of my history books. Well, there's a book that I've read called How the Irish Saved Civilization, and it talks about how Ireland was changed by the ministry of St. Patrick from their pagan trickster gods they were terrified to the Christian story. And one of the evidences of the change in their culture, we can still see in their artifacts. As a matter of fact, a couple of hundred years ago, a chalice used for the Lord's Supper was found in a bog in Ireland. It's called the Ardagh Chalice. It looks like this. Now, I want you to look at this thing carefully, right? Remember, this isn't mass production. This isn't something that you go and you buy off of a shelf somewhere. But this took someone weeks, months, maybe even years to create, crafting it by hand. There's all kinds of Christian symbolism, as you know, if you're familiar with the Irish, in all of their artwork. The gemstones, everything carefully arranged. But here is the most stunning part of this chalice. Most people don't ever see it. Here's the reason why. The artist kept his best artwork for the bottom of the cup. Here's a picture of it. So that when a person partaking of the Lord's Supper would lift that cup and drink of it, the best artwork would be on the bottom. In other words, where only God would see it. Now, isn't that a remarkable attitude? And how different from our attitudes today? That we're just gonna get by, right, in service of God? We're going to do the least he requires? Instead, this piece of art gets it right. It says, I am going to do my very best, but I am going to save the best for God. And if only his eyes see it, if I'm only doing this for an audience of one, then I will be satisfied in that work. What a stunning example of Christian art this is. It's intended to be for God's glory, not our own selfish gratification. And this leads us to the third point today, because I know there's a lot of you who are like, I couldn't craft a chalice like that. I couldn't lead a large-scale building project like a church building today or a tabernacle of old. I'm not an embroiderer or a designer. As I said earlier, I can barely draw a stick person, right? So here is where all of us come in. Here's our third truth today. God's grace is always the best motivation for giving. We'll notice that all of the people contributed to the work of the artists. No, all of them couldn't carve wood. All of them couldn't embroider. But all of them had a role to play. Chapter 36, verse 3. They took from Moses' presence all the contributions that the Israelites had brought for the task of making the sanctuary. And meanwhile, the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So they had this storehouse, apparently, of items that were being used in the construction of the tabernacle. And the people every morning were bringing them. Now, y'all, this is like revival breaking out. okay? This would be like if I would get here in the morning and you guys are lined up out the door with another tithe check in hand, right? Free will offering morning after morning. Like, this stuff just doesn't normally happen. But the people wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And I want to tease this out a little further. You saw the picture. They were in the desert. Where do you get gold, bronze, silver, gemstones, fine woods, linens, embroideries? Where do you get that stuff in the desert? It's not like you can just roll up to the shopping mall, right? Put it in your cart and take it to church with you. If you know your history, you'll remember that when the Israelites were sent out of Egypt, it says they plundered the Egyptians. You see, not only did God set his people free, but the Egyptians were so anxious to get them out of the country, they gave them all of this precious stuff as well. And I'm sure there are a bunch of Israelites as they're trying to get out of town with their kids and their livestock and all of that who are like, why are we carrying like bars of silver and bronze? Like, what in the world? This is in our packs. Why are we taking this with us? But it was a sign, right, of the victory that God had given them. So they took it along, but God knew what he was going to use it for. Isn't that how God always works? He entrusts his people by his grace with the things that he is going to call them to give back to his purposes. That's the story of God's people. And whether it's your time or your talent, your treasure or your testimony, as we talk about often, God has given you something that he intends to use. And so giving is really just another form of response to God's grace. Because did the Israelites earn this stuff? No. It was given to them by the Egyptians, a picture of God's victory and grace. And now God says, hey, I want to use some of that so that each of them had the opportunity to contribute to the mission. Do you see the connect? How cool is our God? And so grace, God's grace is always the best motivation for giving. And I love this little story that it's almost comical at the end. Verse 4, then all the artisans who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than is needed. So once you have this picture, right? This guy's crafting this piece of woodwork, right? For the tabernacle, knock on his door, it's a buddy. Hey, here's some more stuff that you might need, right? To make this. Okay, he gets back to work, knock, knock, knock at his door. Oh, he goes, it's more stuff. Eventually, each one of these artisans went to Moses and was like, Moses, you got to tell the people to chill. Like, they're giving too much. When was the last time as a pastor I had to get up and say, you guys are giving too much, stop it? What a picture of the response of God's people to God's grace. You see, that's what it is. It's an acknowledgement that he has given to us in ridiculous fashion. Therefore, we are honored and blessed just to get to be a part of contributing to the mission of giving back to him. So what are our takeaways this morning? Takeaway number one is this. In 2019, as I step up and I step out, I need to ask myself this question. Will you build God's church? Will you build God's church? No, I'm not talking about four walls and a roof. I'm not talking about merely programs and events. I'm talking about the fact that God has always used his people to advance the work of his kingdom. These guys got to be a part of the building of the tabernacle. We get to be a part of the worldwide spread of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says we should excel in building God's church. There are those of you out there who are still struggling to find meaning and purpose in life. I want to tell you, it's in discovering what God made you to do for him. And when you discover that, it is a joy to get to participate in what he's doing. Is it difficult? Yeah, sometimes it is. There's sacrifice, there's time and energy involved. But when you know what you're doing matters, not for a moment, but for eternity, it transforms you. And so will you be a part of what God is doing? Will you be a part of building his church? This leads us to question number two, more specifically to the text today. Will you use your spiritual gifts? Will you use your spiritual gifts for God's glory, not your own gratification, for God's plan and for God's purposes? Again, what Paul says In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." If you want to honor Christ, if you look at the cross and you say, "I can't believe that you died for me, Jesus. What can I do for you?" Here's what he says you can do for him. "I have given you gifts. Use them to tell people about me." And you're in a church in which we promote this, we support it. As a matter of fact, part of the membership process, we walk you through the discovery of your gifts. But you need to know this, even if you're not a member or don't plan to become a member right now, you can participate in the classes and workshops that we offer called Discover You. Talk to Brandon Abbott, talk to Ame Fletcher, talk to one of our staff members. We will get you signed up. No, you don't learn exclusively about how God wired you by filling out an assessment, right? But it begins to give you an idea of how God can use you. You learn by serving when you're in the trenches. When I was in the eighth grade, I was this tall. I was skinny as a rail. I had an Adam's apple as big as my head. I had acne. I had an awful haircut, right? I was awkward in every way and insecure. On an eighth grade youth retreat, we filled out a little paper and pencil spiritual gifts assessment. And you know what I scored the highest in? Preaching and teaching. I laughed out loud. I was like, "God, I am so awkward and insecure. There's no way I'm ever going to get up in front of a group of people." God has a sense of humor, but God knows what he's doing. And when I was an eighth grader, I needed to hear the whisper from the Lord, "I made you for a purpose. I created you to do something that matters." I didn't believe it at the time. I had no idea what God would do. But I want to tell you, you too were created on purpose. There is something in God's plan that he wired you to do. And when you discover it, it will change your life. So will you learn? Will you use your spiritual gifts? And last but not least, where's your heart? Will you do it and give from your heart? You see, serving God shouldn't be something that's an obligation. We shouldn't merely serve out of duty because we have to, right? Instead, it is a privilege to be counted among those that God has called out of the world to be saved, and then that, on top of that, that he would use us to advance his purposes. Well, that should move our hearts. If you go back and read this whole section in Exodus, you see this heart language over and over again. God put it in their hearts to give. God moved their hearts. The people responded from the heart. And there's a parallel, of course, in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion." Let me remind you, God doesn't need your reluctant service, right? God doesn't need your compulsion. What he wants is your heart, since God loves a cheerful giver. When we respond to his grace with all that we have, God loves that. And he says, "Yes, I can work with that attitude. Yes, I can use that life." Because you see, this isn't just merely about us. We get to be a part of what God is doing, but this and every other construction project has always been about what God was doing through the gospel. I love what Peter Inn says. He says, "The tabernacle was no ordinary building. Instead, there was nothing like it in the world. It was designed by God himself to tell the story of salvation. Its layout and its furnishing showed how sinful people could approach a holy God by offering an atoning sacrifice. This was all in preparation, of course, for the coming of Jesus Christ. In becoming man, Jesus became the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And through his death on the cross, Jesus made the atoning sacrifice for us, bringing us into relationship with God that will last forever. And when we have been transformed by that same truth, that God made a way, when we recognize that in our sin-stained hearts, we're selfish and all about ourselves, and when we surrender our lives to a Savior, he not only saves us, but allows us by his Spirit to be a part of his mission to transform other lives and to impact the world. That will change you. It's not just about a building. It's about a building project in the hearts and lives of God's people. And to that we surrender all. Bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response. I know we've covered a lot of ground today. It's a rich story. But I pray that one thing has been loud and clear, and it's that we have a God who dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. That God always has made a way for his people. And that way now is Jesus. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are looking for life and achievement, if you're looking for it in relationships, if you're looking for it in anything other than the gospel, it will ultimately let you down. So we invite you today to turn from your sin and yourself and to a Savior who has come for you. And today, maybe you know Jesus as your Savior, but you're struggling with Jesus as your Lord, in charge of everything. Would today's story be an encouragement to you that God has given you all that you need to find your meaning and purpose and your ultimate satisfaction in him? If you try to find satisfaction in anything else, it will ultimately sell you short. So give your life to the God who gave his life and his son for you. And it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with us as we sing these words this morning.
Sing, be thou. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life.